Good morning. As I thought about the shared conviction this morning, I wondered about the role of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the lives of the early Anabaptists, the lives of Anabaptists around the world today, what we might know already, what is something new to us, and maybe what can encourage us. We started out this morning in Sunday school. Some of us had the opportunity to be there with Heidi, and Heidi shared with us about music throughout the history of Anabaptism. And it was amazing to see the interweaving of the idea of the Holy Spirit with what Heidi shared and with what Dave shared. He actually took some of the things that I was going to share this morning, so you'll get to hear them twice. We're living in a world that feels sometimes it's falling apart at the seams. Men, women, children are dying every minute because of war, violence, hate, and fear. We're experiencing hard things in our own lives. Death of loved ones, anticipation of death, health concerns, difficult relationships at home and at work. But we're also experiencing beautiful things, hopeful things. Birth of children, graduations, new job opportunities, new friendships, forever friendships, summer schedules, ice cream, birds singing, and warm sunshine. In all of those things, those places, those moments, one thing remains constant: the presence of the Holy Spirit. That presence can look and feel different in each of those moments, but we have been assured we are not alone. 500 years ago, when our Anabaptist ancestors did radical and hard things, it was possible because of the work of the Holy Spirit. They took a stand for what they believed to be true in their relationship with God, their desire to follow Jesus, their ability to read and interpret Scripture on their own, and the ways that those relationships were expressed through adult baptism and the symbolism of the Lord's Supper. This new understanding and belief went against everything that they had been taught by the church and the state. And by declaring these things, they were putting their lives in danger, some even to the point of death. But the Holy Spirit was not put to death. The Holy Spirit lived in those believers and in this new movement of Anabaptism. They no longer needed popes or bishops or priests to define church and the Scripture for them. They were returning to a biblical understanding of what the church looked like: a group of people guided by the Holy Spirit, seeking to follow Jesus. In the verses that Betty Lou read for us, the Holy Spirit fell upon everyone, not just men or a particular group of people. Women in the early Anabaptist movement lived into the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They took positions of leadership in their communities. Women like Margaret Hottinger and Agnes Link took the call of the Spirit seriously. They prophesied, taught others about ideas of Anabaptism and rejecting the Catholic understanding of the Lord's Supper. Both were arrested at different points in their ministry because of their leadership in the Anabaptist movement. Margarita Sattler, who refused to recuse her radical understanding of baptism and her belief in Jesus Christ and her dependence on the Holy Spirit, was put to death by drowning 2 days after her husband, Michael Sattler, had been executed. Once the Anabaptist movement became more established, with more structures being put in place, the societal gender roles of the 16th century influenced the church, and women became more excluded in formal church leadership. Though the quelling of this formal leadership did not keep the women from continuing to be vital in the growth of the Anabaptist movement. Women opened their homes for house meetings, and they had sewing circles for times of singing and ministry. They might have been sidelined by the church, but the Holy Spirit did not leave them, and they continued to be attuned to the Spirit in their own ways. Alfred Neufeld, in his book, What We Believe Together, exploring the shared convictions of the Anabaptist-related churches, looking at today's conviction that says, as a church, we are a community of those whom God's Spirit calls to turn from sin, acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, receive baptism upon confession of faith, and follow Christ in life. When he considers this conviction, a thought came to mind. If the Holy Spirit were removed from earth, how many churches would even notice? The birth of the church was literally when the Holy Spirit was poured upon the people. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no church. But does the church actually know this? Who and what is guiding the work of churches in our world today? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it leaders seeking personal gain? Is it fear? If we're honest, we probably all have an idea of a church that we could be like, yeah, that church definitely would not notice if the Holy Spirit left. But that's not what I want to think about today. I want to think about how we here at Zion, how are we attuned to the Holy Spirit? I don't believe that we would be unaware in the absence of the Holy Spirit, but I wonder how intentional are we being about acknowledging the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit with us on a regular basis. The Holy Spirit that was poured out at Pentecost in Jerusalem, that was present 500 years ago in Zurich, continues to call, guide, and empower believers around the world today. According to Mennonite World Conference, there are just over 2 million baptized Anabaptists throughout the world. Two-thirds of those are African, Latin American, and Asian. For those of us who come from ethnic Mennonite backgrounds and live in North America, sometimes we have this idea that we kind of have the corner on the market of being Mennonite. The reality is, all of us in North America as Mennonites have been surpassed in numbers in Ethiopia alone. We have our songs, our last names, our foods, our institutions, and I have enjoyed being part of those groups throughout my life. I'm here today because of those communities and those relationships. But sometimes I wonder if those strongholds, those identities, rise above our identity as a follower of Jesus and as people in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. What is the Holy Spirit doing in the lives of Anabaptists around the world? In our scripture verse today, we read that God does not show partiality to one people group over another. It says that Jesus is Lord of all, that the Holy Spirit fell on everyone who heard the word. And Peter says that these people have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. This is really good news. And I'm encouraged by the fact that Anabaptism offers a framework for relating to God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit that is relevant to people across the world. For many people, this larger Anabaptist family is feeling a little bit more real right now for those who have attended the Anabaptism celebration in Switzerland and the surrounding areas. But for those of us who, for the majority of our daily lives, are here in this community, what is our connection to the larger Anabaptist family? I want to share three stories this morning from Mennonite and Anabaptist communities around the world. I found these stories shared on a prayer section of the Mennonite World Conference website. On May 15th, Ibrahim Muhammad, an evangelist with Messerit Christos Church in Ethiopia, died after being attacked while carrying out his ministry in West Harraj. Messerit Christos Church President Abebe says, "Through his humble and spirit-filled witness, many came to know Jesus as their personal Savior. Ibrahim lived out the gospel with deep conviction, love, and peace, often at great personal risk. He leaves behind a grieving wife and two young children, both under the age of 3. His passing is heartbreaking, not only to his family, but also to the larger Messerit Christos Church community and the many new believers that he discipled. May we remember Muhammad's family in these difficult days." In March, there was an earthquake in Myanmar that killed 1,600 people. The Bible Missionary Church Mennonite community was unharmed by the earthquake, but the leader of the Mennonite church in Myanmar expresses particular concern for Muslims, who are a marginalized group in Myanmar. Since the quake happened on a Friday during Ramadan, many were gathered in mosques that collapsed on them. The Muslims in Tangu are close friends of the Bible Missionary Church in Peacebuilding. And the Mennonite Church says, we are willing to assist with food and water for the Mennonites, the surrounding community, and to provide humanitarian aid to our Muslim friends as much as we can. The last story is a prayer request that came from the 3 Mennonite national churches in Ecuador in April. It says, Dear Anabaptist sisters and brothers, a state of internal armed conflict has been declared in Ecuador since January of 2024. We ask for your prayers because we know that God desires shalom and well-being for the people of Ecuador and our Mennonite churches. Darkness afflicts us daily. Our country has transitioned from being an island of peace to a pit of gloom. Every day we are told stories of massacres and horror. Today, our churches must face unthinkable dilemmas, such as weighing whether we should assign a portion of our offering to the drug lords who hold our neighborhoods at ransom. Doing so would placate them and ensure that our congregations could continue to worship together on Sundays. We know that God wants a different destiny for us. As a community of leaders committed to nonviolence, the 3 Anabaptist conferences in Ecuador have united to work for peace in our country. However, we know that we cannot do this work alone. As such, we ask our dear brothers and sisters to join with us in intercession so that the body of Christ becomes one with Ecuador. We also ask that you pray for the criminal groups so that violent and violated people may experience the shalom that leads to peace. May our combined work to unite various churches and ways of being church be a beacon of peace in these troubled and divisive times. God, in your mercy, hear the prayers of our brothers and sisters around the world. As we reflect on these stories from our Anabaptist community around the world, how might our awareness increase in our own community of the presence and work of the Holy Spirit? We as a society have been told that we have what it takes to take care of ourselves, to do what we need to do. We can do anything we put our mind to as independent people. And because we're human, we have led ourselves to believe this on many different levels, and even in our faith. Troy Osborne, in his new book, Radicals and Reformers, A Survey of Global Anabaptist History, says this: Many North American and European Mennonites, shaped by a rational, scientific worldview, are skeptical of spiritual expression and miracles. As Anabaptists in Africa, Latin America, and Asia shape Anabaptism in the future, the nature of the movement will likely have more of the spiritual expression of the 16th century Anabaptists, who emphasized the power of new birth brought by the power of the Holy Spirit. If we spoke about the Holy Spirit as frequently as God and Jesus, would our rational and scientific minds be more open to spiritual expressions and miracles? I'm not saying that we're closed off to these ideas, but as Osborne says, in our culture, having these rational minds to want to see things and understand things, I think sometimes we don't necessarily emphasize the spiritual and charismatic stream of our faith tradition. So what does spiritual expression look like in our church community? To put our own get-it-done attitudes aside. I will admit, I'm not a fan of the phrase, it's a God thing. Because for me, it kind of gives that puppet master God vibe, and I don't believe that to be true. So in my effort to not make every little thing as directed by God, I've probably thrown the baby out with the bathwater a few more times than I'd like to admit. Probably overlooking some of those times when the Holy Spirit was truly at work in places. I wonder about the language that we use regarding God acting. Sarah and I were talking earlier this week about how it seems like sometimes the Trinity is that forgotten third part, the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is often the forgotten third part of the Trinity. We pray to God and Jesus. We say it's a God thing. We talk about following Jesus. But our language for the Holy Spirit just seems to be lacking a little bit. It feels less understood, less tangible in some ways. So if the Holy Spirit is the one that is active in our world today, present with us, calling us, turning us, and helping us to know and follow Jesus, maybe we should say it's a Holy Spirit thing. I appreciate the visual that Raul Garcia, the one-time president of Iglesia Evangelica Mennonita Argentina and also of Mennonite World Conference, he said this: "The Lord with his Spirit blows where he wills, as he wills, and when he wills. All that is left for us is to know how to adjust the sails of our vessels properly so that we don't block the blowing wind. Nor should we ourselves try to blow more than the wind does, negating the free passage of the wind of God." The Holy Spirit is blowing here at Zion, through the people of Zion. And I have seen firsthand how our sails have been adjusted to be blown where the Holy Spirit is leading. And recently, I have seen numerous opportunities for you all to give your time, your finances, your gifts, and you all have been beyond generous. The Holy Spirit is blowing. And Dave, in his children's story, named several of those this morning. A couple others that I was thinking about is, a few weeks ago, our congregation gave a total of $10,395 towards the goal of $10,000. The Holy Spirit's math is pretty accurate. That goal, that was for Paul and Serena Manicum and for their adoption expenses. A few weeks ago, I sent out a message on a Tuesday morning and throughout Tuesday and Wednesday looking for three people to attend a VIA event on a Thursday afternoon. I had four people show up. Meal signups for Bible schools and families within the church that fill up time after time. for people being vulnerable and asking for prayer, and for those who are willing to gather with them, and then seeing the fruits of those prayers. For a congregation that supports and cares for your pastors and our well-being. For Sunday school teachers, helpers, and coordinators who love our children and nurture their faith. It would be easy to say, we're just people doing good things. There are needs that arise, and we help to meet those needs. Eventually, though, we'll run out of steam if it's just up to us to keep it going. The energy and enthusiasm that I've been witnessing is being drawn from a well of spiritual origins. I don't name these things this morning to pat ourselves on the back or to say we are doing these great and amazing things, but to remind us that the Holy Spirit is at work here, and we have the amazing privilege of being part of that. What we will look like in the coming years is probably going to be different. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're no longer relying on the Holy Spirit. Maybe the Holy Spirit will be blowing in a different direction. My hope is that, like Raul Garcia said, that we adjust our sails to follow God's Spirit and not try and create our own wind to power our sails. The church is the people, the body of Christ, not a building or traditions, ceremonies, or structure. It is people who have experienced the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And trust me, we have gotten it wrong many times throughout history. But God has not given up on us and taken the Holy Spirit from us. Indeed, the Holy Spirit is present with us, still being poured into us, still guiding us in the way of Jesus. May it be so. Amen.